fitted for it or mine. Let's see. We'll see. It's good to be with you. Like I said, I haven't been with you for quite a while. And just want to share a couple things. Before we do, I noticed you didn't get around to shake each other's hands this morning. So stand up and find somebody and shake their hand and hug their neck and tell them good morning and tell them you love them. You probably guys have already done that once or twice today, haven't you? Better to shake somebody's hand, hug somebody's neck, and tell them you love them. I do want to say this. I haven't been with you all. I know that we've been through a lot of things since the last time I've been here. I think since the last time I was here, we had a nephew commit suicide, and my brother passed away with cancer last month. Actually in March. And the son-in-law that committed, the nephew that committed suicide was the brother who passed away, his son-in-law. And so you can imagine what our family has been through. And then my nephew, my brother's son, his wife's father passed away within 2 weeks of my brother passing away. So my nephew and his wife lost both their dads within 2 weeks. And so, so on top of that, with our family, with a new baby, and our family with Sarah and Matt, and the stuff that I'm doing in church planning, it's almost been almost hard to keep up with anything. And so I just want to share a couple things with you before you can open your Bibles to Acts 17. I want to share a couple things with you, what's going on. So far this year, I've helped plant 7 new churches in and around Cleveland. And we have about 5 more we're going to plant the rest of this year. And Julie and I are on a leadership team to help plant a church in Euclid. And God has done some really amazing things. Euclid's one of those places that I would avoid Euclid. I don't know about the rest of you. That was just not one of my places that I would go to in Cleveland. It's not a highlight spot that I want to visit. It was Euclid. God started doing some pretty interesting things. I went over and through a person that I know, introduced me to a person of peace, what we call Luke chapter 10. This person is probably one of the most well-connected persons I ever met in my life. She actually was going to run for mayor of Euclid, and so she knew the mayor of Euclid. She knew all these people in Euclid. She set up a meeting with the mayor of Euclid and his assistant. I went in and shared, hey, we got this guy coming from Missouri. He's going to plant a church here. And so the mayor and all his staff met with this church planter and some other people. And God's opened the doors. It's kind of amazing. There's a company in town that some of you may have heard of called K&D Development. K&D Development's kind of like, they're like the Donald Trump of Cleveland. It's a husband and wife, Karen and Doug. They're divorced. They're Jewish. They don't know the Lord. But they have like 14,000 apartments in and around Cleveland. They own the Hanna Theater, the Renaissance Theater the Renaissance Hotel downtown. Anyway, make a long story short, God opened the door for us to go in and possibly start churches in all these high-rise apartment buildings in and around Cleveland. So there'll be some churches meeting in apartment buildings that will meet, you know, in somebody's apartment building, in their apartment. One other thing that's kind of cool is God has opened the door for people groups. About a month ago, I had this opportunity to go to the home of some Bhutanese refugees. These guys were from Bhutan. It's a little country right near Nepal in India. And they had been in refugee camps for about 20 years. The son grew up in a refugee camp, 120,000 refugees. And when they went to the refugee camp, there was probably 10 to 20 Christians there. And when they came back to America about 2 years ago, when they came to America, they left. There was about 12 to 15,000 Christians in those refugee camps. And so they are persecuted people. They're being ethnically cleansed. And so several countries have opened the door for them, and they have come to the United States, to Canada, to Australia. So anyways, just through a chance meeting, got to find out that there's a group of Bhutanese refugees in Cleveland Heights, and they got here just because God brought them here. And they have been instrumental in starting churches in 28 states with other Bhutanese refugees that have come to America, 60,000 so far. And so God's opened up a door to do church plants with them in Cleveland Heights, as well as Lorraine. And just pray for that, because we're doing a project that's going to take about 12 months. We're going to map the entire area of Cleveland and Cleveland area and find out where all the people groups are. We're going to find, we know that there's Croatians in Eastlake, there's Russians in Euclid, and there's Haitians in Euclid, and so we're trying to find out where all the people groups are to reach them for Christ. Because if we can reach them where they are, they will be able to possibly to reach their country. We don't know what God will do to open doors for that. In Acts chapter 17, Darren had said something to me about preaching about prayer. And I prayed about that, and that's not what God laid on my heart. There's no notes on the screen. You'll just have to follow along with me. But in Acts chapter 17, there's a lengthy passage of Scripture I want to read to you, starting in verse number 16. That's about Paul. It's a Scripture that you've read before, probably you know. And listen to how God worked through using this guy, Paul. Remember, Paul he was the enemy of God. He was the enemy of Christians. He was the enemy of the church. He hated what you and I do. He hated that we would gather and that we would worship, and he hated that we would share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He hated that, and he persecuted the church. But God, we know, transformed him in a radical, unbelievable way. And God used him to start the missionary movement, to start the movement of the church. And the Bible says that this, it says, while Paul was waiting for his friends, Paul and Silas, at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. And if you have your own Bible, or if you have a Bible you want to take, I want you to underline that, or put a mark in your Bible, or if you're taking notes, make sure you note that his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Let me ask you a question. Is your spirit moved, provoked within you when you look at your town, when you look at a city that's full of idols? Does it bother you to see people worshiping other gods? Does it bother you that people worship the god of wealth, or the god of prosperity, or the god of comfort, or the god of whatever? Does it worship you that people worship a God that's not like our God? Does it bother you that some people worship hundreds of thousands of gods in their religion? Does it bother you that some people may worship a God that puts us on the same level as the God that we worship? Does it bother you? Does it provoke you? Does it move your soul? Or is it just say, well, it's just a part of life? But notice what happens. So he reasoned, the Bible says, he went into the Jewish synagogue with the Jews, and he reasoned with them and the devout persons in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. And some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. He was preaching the gospel. That's the gospel is Jesus lived, he died, he was crucified, was buried, and was resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15. That is the gospel. And so they are all upset because he's preaching about Jesus and his resurrection. But notice what he says. He says, and they took Jesus, they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting. For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul's standing in the midst of the Areopagus, and the Areopagus was a legal council. It was similar to the Roman Senate. They kind of controlled, they kind of ran the government in Athens, in Greece. He says, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. Doesn't that sound like our culture today? Our culture is very religious. If you go on your job, you ask people on the street, man, do you believe in God? I think the statistic somewhere is about 95% of the people that you would ask that to would say, I believe in God. And if you were to ask those same people the question, do you believe that you will go to heaven when you die? So about 75% of the people believe they will go to heaven when they die. Religious people. They look religious, they talk religious, but they're not religious people. But notice what Paul says. He says, for I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands, by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he need anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us. And then in verse 28, he quotes an Epicurean poet, a Stoic poet. And I'll stop there and we'll move forward. But I want you to just kind of think about four things that Paul displayed that would characterize what, as a church and as Christians, we should be doing here in Lake County in Northeast Ohio. Because as I continue to go out and meet people and see people and just, it is more apparent to me today that people are much more lost than what we would ever believe. There are people around us who don't know the Lord. There are people around us who they have a form of religiosity. They have a form of godliness, but they are not godly. And so what we see here in this scripture, I just want to point out four things, is that what we need to be doing is that if the church is going to make a difference in the world today, here are four things that I think that we as a church and we as individuals should be doing. Number one, write this down. He went into the marketplace. When you look in verse number 19, the Bible says this, that he went, he was going to where they were, basically. He said, and they took hold of him and they brought him to the Areopagus. Verse 17. So he reasoned the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day. Paul did not neglect the synagogues. Paul did not neglect going to where the Jewish people were. But the Bible says he would go into the marketplace daily. He would go in and he would speak in the marketplace. Now, the marketplace, when we think of a marketplace in biblical times, it's basically what we would really think of. You know, people were selling their goods. Okay, they would set up and they would sell their goods. It's almost like a good old-fashioned antique mall or a flea market. They would set up every day. They would sell their vegetables. They would sell their fruits. They would sell everything they made. And so Paul would go into the marketplace and he would preach the gospel. But what he also would do, when you think about the marketplace, you got to think of not just a little stand set up, but there were shop owners. There were people who were carpenters. There were people who were pot makers. There were people who made fabrics. There were people who were the dyers of fabrics. He would go into the marketplace and he would share with them Jesus. Now, there's a lot of people today who are afraid to share their faith in the marketplace. Now, I would caution you about taking your Bible in and thumping somebody over the head with it at your job, because you won't have a job very long unless you work at a church or you work at a Christian organization. But the scripture tells us in this that if we're going to be like the church in the New Testament, if we're going to be like what God's called us to do, we must live lives that are faithful to the gospel. Because every one of us have a group of people that we influence. In the Greek terminology, it's the word oikos. O-I-K-O-I-S. Oikos. And that is your circle of influence. And in the New Testament time, someone's oikos, their group, would include their family, which included their grandmother, their cousins, their aunts, their uncles, and include the people they did business with on every day. And so they're oikos. And so as Paul is encountering people, he's not just encountering one person. He's encountering somebody that has a network of other people. He's encountering someone that that can touch not just one person, but dozens and possibly hundreds of people. And so your life, if you were to sit down with a piece of paper and I were to give you a homework assignment and I would say, I want you to write down every person that you have some sort of personal contact with, you would have a list, not of just two or three people, but you would have a list of dozens and dozens of people that you personally come in contact with each and every week or month or year. It's amazing how many people that we come in contact with. And so here's Paul contacting people, whether they were in the synagogue or whether they were in the marketplace, and he shared the gospel with them. Now, you heard me preach before many, many times. I believe that we got to get out of the Christian ghetto and go into the world. Now, what I mean the Christian ghetto is, when you think of a ghetto, you think of slums. You think of a place that is no good. But if we're not careful, we can find ourselves in a Christian ghetto. That the only place we go are Christian restaurants, Christian coffee houses, Christian bookstores, Christian this and Christian that. And the only people you're ever hanging around with are Christian people. Is that where you find yourself? That the only people you're hanging around with are Christians. Now you say, well, I work with a bunch of pagans. Yeah, you probably do. But you know what? What are you doing outside of your life to hang around with those pagans? To get to know them? You see, we can get in a holy huddle and we can, you know, we like to be with other Christians. And we like to just kind of hang out where it's comfortable in our comfort zone so that we don't have to worry about being around those kinds of people. Listen, we've got to get away from that. And anywhere that I would have opportunity to speak, I'd share this, not just here, is that we got to get away from our holy huddles, our Christian ghetto, and start going into the places where people who need the gospel live and work and play. You know, one of the things that you could do is coach a ball team where there's kids and there's parents that you can have an influence in their life. There's all kinds of ideas, but we've got to get out of having our holy huddles. Now, let me just go to the next real quick. Notice what Paul does in verse 22. He treats these people respectfully. In verse 22, he says, he stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, men of Athens, I perceive you to be very religious. Do you knock other people's beliefs? Do you knock what other people believe and make fun of them? You know, a lot of people say, man, Jehovah's Witnesses, when they come to my door, I don't want to deal with them. When Mormons come to my door, I don't want to deal with them. When, you know, someone starts talking about Islam, when Muslims start talking about Allah, and they start talking about Muhammad, and they talk about the Injil, the New Testament, and they talk about the prophet Isa, Jesus. Does it make you feel uncomfortable? Do you think, man, do you make fun of that? Do you think they're crazy? Do you belittle other people for what they believe? Paul did not do that. He said, he looked at them and said, men of Athens, he says, I perceive that you're religious people. What a great way to start a conversation with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Instead of trying to go through the four spiritual laws, Instead of trying to do evangelism explosion, instead of trying to explain to them what you read about, you know, John Piper just wrote, or what somebody wrote on a blog, why don't you just say to them what Paul said? I perceive that you're a religious person. What a great way to start a conversation with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Now, and if you will follow Paul's example here, you will be able to talk to anyone at any time about Jesus. He says, I perceive that you are religious people. He says, for I passed through your town, I went through downtown, and I observed the objects of your worship. And I found these things. He says, but I found this inscription to the unknown God. You could take that conversation, you could say, you know what? You're a religious person. You're always talking about Brigham Young, or you're talking about Joseph Smith, or you're talking about Muhammad, or you're talking about the Dalai Lama, or you're talking about whoever. You could use this to talk to people about Christ. Man, I perceive that you're religious because you're always talking about this. And you could use this conversation to say, well, let me tell you what I believe. Because this is exactly what Paul did. He says, let me tell you what I believe. Now, these were total pagans. And some of these people were corrupt because they were politicians. They were a part of the Areopagus, this council of legal leaders in Athens, in Greece. And just like the Roman Senate, if you read about the Romans, they were very corrupt. And so he is talking and dealing with some very corrupt, mean, pagan men. And he says, you're religious. He respected what they believed. Okay? And I think that we don't do that sometimes when we talk to other people. Now, my family can tell you about an instance where I had Mormons come to our door. And most people will act like they're not home. They'll close the blinds, you know, and they'll peek out the window and just keep waiting for them to leave. Or the Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll leave their watchtower and they'll go. Okay? I like to open the door to them and talk to them. I mean, what a great opportunity God has brought somebody to me to talk to. Now, I'll never forget these two young Mormon missionaries. Of course, they're probably 18, 19, 20 years old. Knock on our door about 8 o'clock in the evening. And they won't come in your house. We stand at the door. Well, they came in. I think they came in. We stood in the kind of the foyer thing there. And we began to talk about different issues. They were telling me what they believed, this, that, and the other. And I knew just enough about Mormonism to make me dangerous. And so, and trust me, it was dangerous. And so we were talking about this, that, and the other. And so finally, it was about 9 o'clock. I was starting to hit nerves. I could tell they were getting tired. About 9 o'clock, they finally looked at me and said, you know, we got to leave. We have to be done by 9 o'clock. And so I said, well, listen, before you leave, I want to ask you a question. I said, you know, when you die, do you know for certain that you'll spend eternity in heaven? And one of the young guys looked at me and says, I hope so. That was the wrong thing to say. Because I basically went off on him. And I was not very respectful. I'm telling the story how not to be. And I just looked at the kid and said, what? You mean to tell me you're going door to door, knocking on doors, trying to convert people to something you believe, and you're not even sure about it? I said, the book of John tells us, John wrote these things. John said, these things I have written that you may know that you have eternal life. I said, I know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I know that when I die, it's not because I'm doing good works. It's because I place my faith in Jesus. You guys can know that too. And one kid started crying. I don't know if I scared him, but I think the Holy Spirit was convicting him. And the other guy was dragging him away saying, we have to go. And I said, come back next week. Come back tomorrow. We'll talk more. But they never came back. But you have to treat people. You know, I could have had that discussion right up front with these guys and said, you know what? You're a bunch of pagans. You're a bunch of lost guys. You're going to die and go to hell. I could have said that to them when I walked to the door and looked at them. I could have said, you know what? You guys are a bunch of, you're out there in left field. You have no idea what you're talking about. You believe that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. You believe that you're going to have your own planet and you're going to have all these wives and you know, eternity is going to be about this whole sexual thing. I could have said all that stuff to them right up front and offended them and they would have walked away. But I had a chance for an hour to share the gospel. I never will forget I had some Jehovah's Witnesses when I was pastoring at Lake Ridge Church. And we had an office in Manor. And they sent this little old lady who's about 80 years old, and she had just been converted from Methodist. And we began to talk, and I asked her some questions. She couldn't answer them. So then they sent the big guns back to me. They sent the lieutenant and the sergeant. And we began to have discussions. And these folks would come back to a church office. They knew it was a church. And I was a pastor. Every week, for about 6 weeks, I would sit and talk to these Jehovah's Witnesses and share the gospel. And they would share their lies. But you have to respect other people's religions. You have to respect other people's beliefs. If you look at someone and you see them as a Muslim, as a Mormon, as a Buddhist, as a Hindu, as an atheist, and you do not respect what they believe, you will never have an opportunity to really have a discussion with them about the gospel of Jesus. You may have an opportunity, but you've got to respect what they believe. That's what Paul did. The third thing, in verse 23, he found common ground. Notice what he says in verse 23. In verse 23, he says, "As I passed along, I observed your objects of worship, and I found this altar to the unknown God." He says, "What you therefore worship as unknown, I proclaim to you." He says, "You worship an unknown God, now let me tell you about Him." You can do the same thing with other people. You can say, "You know what? You worship this God that you think is God, but let me tell you about the real God. Let me tell you about this strategy is brilliant." Okay? When you look at what Paul does, it's brilliant. It's amazing what he does. Because if he could win one of these men on this council to Christ, it could virtually change the whole city because of their oikos, because of who they are, because of who they have contact with. It's amazing. And I think a lot of times, man, what if we could win a certain person to Christ who's very popular? What if someone that's a famous country singer or a pop singer would come to know Jesus? What good they could do for the Lord as they put their talent to use for Him. And I think these things all the time. I don't know why, but I do. And then I think, man, but what about the average person who works a job, who has influence with maybe a few people, maybe dozens of people, that they could share their story and someone comes to know Christ and that person is trained to do the same thing and they do the same thing? Could you imagine what would happen? But we're so busy doing our lives. We're so busy getting up and going to work. We're so busy coming home and going to ball games. We're so busy coming home and going to meetings. We're so busy and we're so tired that we just don't have time. That's why the marketplace where you work is so important. Because you spend a lot of your time on the job. You spend more time on your job away, your waking hours on the job a lot of times than you do with your family. Someone told me one time that we must not let our job or our church become our bride. The church is Jesus' bride. We have a bride, and that's who we need to concentrate on, is our family. Our family's got to take priority. More than your job, more than your sports, more than even your church. You need to take care of your family. But listen, you got to be able to influence your oikos, your group of people. If you would just start, I would challenge you to take a piece of paper, write down all those people that you do have contact with. I'm going to ask you to do this. Write down I do this church planner school. And last year we had 6 church planners. This year we have, with wives, about 38 church planners and wives. And it's kind of amazing. It just kind of exploded. And one of the assignments we gave them was, we want you to write down a list of everybody that you have contact with. And then we say, okay, well, I want you to do now, after you looked at that list, who are 5 people on that list that you think would be open to hear the gospel story? And you start praying over those 5 people. You just don't go out and let them have it. You start praying over them. Pray over those 5 people. Pray over those 5 people. Pray over those 5 people. And then watch what God does. God will begin to open doors. God will begin to make opportunities for you to share the gospel with those five people. I have a friend. He's an older guy. He's 78 years old. His name's Charles Brock. He was a missionary in Philippines. Charles started over 1,000 churches in Philippines. And he asked me, he's got this crazy idea called, I can't remember what it is, a group of 12. He says, I've asked 12 guys to do this. And he asked me to be one of them. He says, I want you, as one of my 12, to pray for the other 11 guys. And I want you to bring in God. He says, I want you to pray for them, but I want you to also think of 12 men that you have in your life that you can pray about, you can pray over, and that you can pour your life into. And I'm still trying to figure out who those 12 are. And then you invite those 12 to do the same thing. And they invite those, each one of them then get 12, and each one of them get 12. And Charles has kind of figured this out mathematically. If we would do that, if men and women, even women, would find 12 other women that they pour their lives into and pray over and disciple through whether email or face-to-face or groups or whatever, and you ask those 12 women or men to do the same thing, that sometime, somewhere, within probably about 5 years, there would be 5 billion people who would be have been discipled, won to the Lord in some way. But it starts with one person. Paul found common ground. Number four, the last thing is this. Paul pointed them to the living God. When you look at verse 24, Paul is saying, you know, he comes to them and says, I've seen your idols. You have this one to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. He said, you men, you're religious. You're worshiping this unknown God. And then in verse 24, look what he does. He said, man, I really don't know how to start. I have no idea how to tell the story. He said, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands. And then look at verse 31. We didn't read this. But he said, talking about God, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, let me show you something that's real cool that we can use as an example in our lives and as a church, okay? Notice what Paul did in this scripture. First of all, in verse 24 and 25, he reveals that God is creator of all life. He started at the beginning with them. He didn't start with the virgin birth. He didn't start with David. He didn't start with John the Baptist baptizing Jesus in the Jordan River. He started with God as creator. Why? Because they worshiped an unknown God. They worshiped this God that they didn't know who he was. And Paul says, let me tell you who he is. He's the God who created everything. It's a great strategy. It's a great mind. It's a great way to think. You have got to know some about the person you're talking to. They may reveal something to you. You've got to be ready. And this is why it's so important to be prayed up about what God's doing in your life and about the scripture. Because someone may come to you and say, they may be Hindi and they worship, you know, idols. They have idols in their home and they may be Buddhist and they worship hundreds of thousands of gods. You just got to have a simple knowledge of the gospel. Let me tell you about this God that I worship. He is the God who created everything. He's the God above all gods. He is the God, the one and only God. Because if you're not careful, some religions, there may be people who say, oh, I'll accept Jesus and I'll just make him one of my other gods with the other 48 that I have or the other 300,000 that I have. And they don't let Jesus become the Lord of their life. They have to understand that there is only one God. He is the creator of all things and he was in the beginning in John 14. He is God, John 1. Now, notice what he does. In verse 26 and verse 27 that I read, he says, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in hope that they might feel their way toward him. Isn't that amazing? Did anybody grasp what he says here about feeling their way towards God? What do you think he means there about feeling their way towards God? Why would he use such terminology? That they feel their way towards God. God has placed within man that man would seek him, feeling their way towards him. What does he mean by that? Yeah, but there's something there. There's something metaphorical. They're in darkness. They're blind. That they would feel their way towards him, and they would finally find him because they're blind. They're in darkness. He says that God has put within them the hope that they may feel their way toward him. And what he's saying here is this: is that everyone can find God. Knowledge of God is there. And notice what he does, that Paul, he said, he gave general revelation that God created all things. He says that we can know God. And then verse 28, notice what he says. He says, he quotes this Epicurean philosopher. It's from a poem. He says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offsprings." He uses illustrations of contemporary culture. What would be an illustration of contemporary culture today? Think about pop culture today. What's an illustration? What's hot in pop culture today? Who's a singer that's hot in pop culture today? I don't know. I don't listen to pop music. I don't know. I still listen to Hank Williams Jr. and Alison Krauss kind of stuff. I don't know. Who do people listen to today that's a hot singer? Well, not hot in the sense, hot. I mean, you know, popular. You know what I mean, right? Okay. Who is someone? Lady Gaga. Oh my gosh. Is she still popular? Is she? I have no idea. Okay. Who? Katy Perry. The only thing I know about Katy Perry is she does a video with Elmo on Sesame Street that I've watched with Caleb. And I'm sure that's not what she usually sings, okay? So you think about pop culture, okay? Here, let me tell you what he is doing here. Because he is, quote, you would look at this, if you were to look at this, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Right? It is infallible, it is inerrant, it is the Word. What we have is the Word of God. In the Word of God is a poem from a pagan philosopher. Did you know that? In the Word of God is a part of a poem from a pagan philosopher. Not a believer. Worship many gods, many deities. But Paul uses this as an illustration to pop culture. I mean, I don't know. I know who Katy Perry is and who Lady Gaga is. You know, I would look at Lady Gaga and say, if I was talking to somebody, somebody's talking to me about Lady Gaga, and say, you know what? That's not real life. She's putting on a front. All the crazy costumes she has. God really cares what's on the inside, not on the outside. Do you see how you can use pop culture to talk to someone about God? To talk to someone about Jesus? You know? And I'm a big sports fan. You know, I love sports like some of you all do. If someone were to talk to me about sports and that's all they talk about in their life, I would just let them know, you know, that I love sports. I can quote statistics. I can quote player statistics. I can quote players' names. I can tell you when they were traded, who they were traded to, and all this kind of stuff. But that's just a game. Real life is much more than just a game. You got to learn and not be afraid on how to share with people. Okay? What if someone came to you and they said, you know what? You have a father who would come to you, man, and said, my kids, I have a boy who is out there. He doesn't listen to me. He doesn't care. He just wants to do his own thing. He doesn't respect me or his mother. And he's going down the wrong path. What would you say? You say, I'll pray for you, brother. Or how about telling that guy, you know what? There's a story that comes to my mind. It's about this father who he was a farmer. He had lots of lands. He had two boys. He had an older son, a younger son. I never will forget this story. You can just tell him. I have this older son, this story. The older son was faithful. He had this younger boy who's just a rebellious, wild child. He comes to his dad one day and says, "Dad, I want my inheritance early." Now, you don't have to tell them where that's from in the book of Luke. You don't have to tell them that's a story of the prodigal son. You're telling them a story about a dad who had two boys, and he had the same problem your friend has. And you can tell him how it ends. That father was faithful. He would not turn his back on that son. He loved that son. And one day God brought that son back to him. You've got to just use culture to share the gospel. And then the last thing real quick is this in verse 29-31. Paul would be in the wrong if he didn't do this. Because when you look at verse 29-31, he actually is calling for repentance. He appeals for these men on this council to repent. He says, "I've shown you the real God. I have talked to you about the true God, and you must repent." You see, we can go to church every day. We can go to Bible studies every day. But if it doesn't lead to repentance, it doesn't lead to discipleship, something's wrong. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." You know what? Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I believe Christians only do the parts of the Bible they actually believe. I want you to think about that. We only do the parts of the Bible we actually believe. We only do parts of the Bible that are comfortable to us. Not the parts that are uncomfortable. And as I get older, I turned 50 this past year. I keep thinking, as I look back on my life, thinking, what have I done with my life? You know, especially, I talk about my brother who passed away. I have four brothers. I've lost all four brothers in the past 6 years. All young age. 51, 56, 58, and my last brother, 65. And I begin to look back on my life and reflect, what have I really done to make an impact on people's lives? It's not about starting churches. It's not about having Bible studies. It's not about even meeting people's needs physically. But how have I impacted the kingdom of God with the gospel? God is not going to look back, I don't think, when I stand before Him someday and say, "How many churches did you start? How many churches did you pastor? How many people did you baptize?" I think more than anything He's going to want to know is, what did you do to make my son Jesus known? How did you make Him famous? How did you declare Him to the ends of the earth? And I think that the gospel, we have so many opportunities in your jobs, so many opportunities in the schools, in the marketplace, that to pray for people. Make your list of five people and begin to pray about, "God, open the doors for me to share the gospel with these five people." I've been able to stand, God will open doors for you to stand in a Chamber of Commerce meeting and share about churches being planted and share the gospel in front of business people who don't know Christ and share with them, "Here's what we're doing, here's why we're doing it, because Jesus loves you and He loves this city and He doesn't want to see you die without Him." You can do the same thing with people one-on-one and let them know. Look at this scripture that I gave you today in Acts 17. Go back and read it, reread it. Look at the strategy that Paul used. Look at how he reached people for Christ. And you can do the same. Let's have a word of prayer. And then we'll have a song and be dismissed. So once again, just thank you guys for letting me be here. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel of Jesus. Thank you for all that you do, Lord, and presenting opportunities for us to share the gospel. God, what we do is not about us. It is not about a church. It is about Jesus Christ. Everything that we do is about Him, for Him, and about Him. And God, may we live that way. And God, forgive us where we sin. God, fall short. Forgive me, God, for my pride. Forgive me, God, for thinking of myself more than what I am. And God, I ask that you would just, Lord, speak to us, that we would look for opportunities, Lord, to go out and be your missionary where we work, where we live, where we play. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name. Amen.